Thank you. Greetings from the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem is in Palestine, and this place as well is a long way from there. I do bring you greetings from Trinity Presbyterian Church and our congregation there. Also greetings from the Wally Cords. They are doing well in Statesboro. Sasha now is actually a professor at Georgia Southern University. And still stirring up trouble, as he always is prone to do. Also, greetings from the David Carrolls. That is my son-in-law and daughter. They were once members of this local church. We're thankful for your ministry in their lives. And just a word to Bill Johnson. Thank you for your hospitality. And also, just a word of comfort for you in anticipation of tomorrow. There is great blessing promised for those who are suffering for righteousness' sake. This summer, I had the privilege of working together with some of your members here as a team from Woodruff Road joined together with our team from Trinity Church, as well as a team from Jackson, Mississippi, First Presbyterian Church there, to labor in Cajamarca. All of your members labored well, except for your pastor. We couldn't find him half the time. He was wandering around here and there, but he gave explanation that tonight he was following around Alonzo Ramirez. But we're thankful to be able to share with you and to come together for this weekend to consider what it means to own the mission of Christ, to make it our own. This is sometimes I think about missions conference and other events as a pastor because I've spent more than 26 years in one place. And sometimes I have the feeling that people view events like this as though they belong to me. This is Pastor Barnes's missions conference or Pastor Barnes's fellowship or whatever else it may be. And they sometimes don't act like it belongs to them. They don't think of it that way. This weekend, I hope to encourage you to think about the mission of the church as belonging to you, to take personal ownership of it, to think about my missions conference, the ministry of my church, the church that Christ has graciously placed me in, to own Christ's mission as your own. So we're going to consider four things this weekend. Tonight, compassion, the heart of missions. Tomorrow night, the Holy Spirit, the power of missions. And then Sunday morning, kingdom growth, the goal of missions. And then on Sunday night, we'll close out talking about going home, the starting point of missions. Tonight, I want us to look at a text of Scripture from Mark's Gospel. All of our messages will be from Mark's Gospel. And tonight we're looking at Mark 2, verses 13 to 17. So you may want to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, and look at verses 13 to 17 as Christ calls a man to be his disciple, one that you might think would be a very unlikely candidate to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read now from the New American Standard Version, Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And when he went out by the seashore, and all the multitude were coming to him, and he was teaching them, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And it came about that as he was reclining at table in his house, and many tax gatherers and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax gatherers, they began saying to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that you, by your Holy Spirit, would awaken us to the great compassion and mercy and kindness that you have shown us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that would stir our hearts, O Lord, to take this gospel of the great kindness of our God and Savior to the very ends of the earth. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is at the heart of missions? And what are the motivations that would cause someone to sacrifice family and ambition and career in order to pursue the mission of Christ in some faraway place where they have to take all manner of risk and face all manner of uncertainties. Well, there are all kinds of motivations that stir us up to do things in our lives. Sometimes the motivation is guilt. Some people are motivated to be involved in missions by a certain sense of guilt. And there are those who try to motivate others by making them feel guilty. If I can make you feel guilty enough, then I'll press you to do that which you wouldn't want to do or are reluctant to do otherwise. Some are motivated by fear. There are some groups, cults, that are motivated to go out and do all manner of door knocking and whatever else by fear. They are afraid they'll be shut out of the kingdom of God or won't make it into heaven if they don't do those things. There are both illegitimate motivations and legitimate ones. One grand motivation for the mission of the church is the glory of God. And we could talk about that. That could be a great message, but that's not our focus tonight. Some others would be thinking about, well, missions is just a matter of obedience. Christ commands us to go, and therefore we ought to go. I read a story about Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, director of the China Inland Mission, who was often interviewing candidates for the mission field. On one occasion, he met with a group of applicants to determine what were their motivations for service, what would push them to go to China and risk their very lives. "Why do you wish to go as a foreign missionary?" he asked one. "I want to go because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Another said, "I want to go because millions are perishing without Christ." And others gave various answers to the question. Then Hudson Taylor said, "All of these motives, however, will fail you in times of testing, trials, tribulations, and possible death. There is but one motive that will sustain you in trial and testing, namely the love of Christ. The love of Christ compels us or constrains us, the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ." So I want to consider that tonight. First, we'll note in this text, compassion sought, and then compassion caught, and then lastly, compassion taught. First, compassion sought. Verse 13 tells us, "Jesus went out by the seashore, and all the multitude were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw a man named Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he arose and followed him." Here we find that people are seeking the Lord Jesus Christ so much so that they follow him even out into the wilderness. And Jesus also is seeking people because he had compassion upon people. Remember Matthew 9:36, where Jesus said to look out on the multitudes, and it says he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, downcast and distressed, and he had compassion on them. It's worthwhile to consider who we are seeking in the gospel ministry and missions. Who are we looking for? Our text tells us that Jesus Christ calls a man whom we might consider to be rather an unlikely candidate for the office of apostle. Matthew, unlike the others that Jesus called, was not a participant in a noble profession, respected among men, a fisherman who made his living by hard work and labor and industry, but rather he was a tax collector. He worked for the IRS of the Roman Empire. And as you know, tax collectors are not very well thought of in our day, nor were they thought of very well in that day either. In fact, the Jews considered them to be traitors to Israel. And Jesus approached Matthew in his tax office, the place where the tax was collected on the commercial goods that would pass along the commercial route, the international trade route from Syria and Egypt. Now, the tax gatherer was particularly despised, not just because he took the people's money, but also because he was a Jew who was collecting money from Jews to pay to the pagan Roman government. And so he was very ill thought of. They were known to collect even more than what was due as well. The example of that we note in Zacchaeus' life as Jesus speaks about him. And Zacchaeus confesses in Luke 18, "If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." They often did that. A story is told about a man who was on vacation, strolling along the beach outside of his hotel in Acapulco. He was enjoying the Mexican sunny weather, and suddenly he was attracted by the screams of a woman kneeling in front of a child. And he knew enough Spanish to determine the child had swallowed a coin. And so he seized the child by the heels, held the child up, and gave him a few shakes, and an American quarter dropped at the sidewalk. And the lady said, "Oh, thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. You seem to know exactly how to get it out of him. Are you a doctor?" "No, ma'am," he replied. "I work with the Internal Revenue Service." Sometimes we think of tax gatherers in that way, and that was the way that they thought of Matthew, a despicable sinner, a transgressor of the law. Surely one of the Pharisees or scribes would make a better candidate for an apostle or disciple of Jesus. But no, Matthew was exactly what Jesus was looking for. Jesus seeks out sinners because sinners are in need of compassion. And 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29 reminds us God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things which are strong. And sinners seek out Jesus because Jesus is an unfathomable reservoir of compassion. Matthew was infinitely qualified to be Christ's disciple because he knew that he was a sinner. He knew of his great need for the loving compassion of God and the forgiveness of his sins. I wonder if you can say with confidence that you have experienced the compassion of Jesus. Do you know that in your own life, personally? Do you know what it means to be a sinner who is despicable in the sight of a holy God, who is holy in and of himself, unqualified, and would surely be shut out of heaven for all eternity? And have you experienced the compassion of Jesus, as did Matthew on this occasion? Remember the publican and the Pharisee. The publican stands there in the temple, beating his breast, saying, "God, have mercy upon me, a sinner." Have you ever felt like God could not use you because your sin was too great? Well, it is the truth of the gospel that our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, delights to pour out his compassion upon sinners who seek his compassion and for the forgiveness of their sins. John Calvin wrote in his commentary on this passage, "Here is an example of Christ's undeserved goodness and might, showing in his person that the calling of all of us depends not on the merits of our own righteousness, but on the pure kindness of God." The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 2, verse 4, "It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance." And the world in which we are living is full of people who are in dire need of compassion, needy souls that recognize their need, and they need the compassion of Christ. Is there a note of compassion that rings out in our witness to the truth of the gospel? Now, we might ask the question, well, why should we seek these people out? Jesus sought Matthew that he might follow him as Lord and Master, to be his disciple. Perhaps Matthew also sought out Jesus when he heard the stories of his great compassion to those in need. People were drawn to Jesus like a magnet. And it was, I think, to a great extent, his compassion that drew men to himself. When Jesus approached him, he was completely transformed by the encounter. Luke 5:28 says that he left everything behind and followed Jesus. Verse 14 tells us in our text, he rose and followed him. He made a clean break with his occupational past and joins Christ, declaring to the world that it is to Jesus that he is unreservedly dedicating his life. It is our duty to bring people who seek compassion together with the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is at the heart of missions. It is a sad fact that many who need the compassion and forgiveness of Jesus never enjoy it because they're not willing to follow him and forsake their past. But Matthew was willing to do that. This is compassion sought. We seek the compassion of Jesus as our hearts are burdened with sin. We show the world the mercy of God in the compassion of Jesus. Now, secondly, we note compassion caught. How can anyone be a recipient? And this is the great question that we ought to ask ourselves. How can anyone be a recipient of compassion and not be a participant in a ministry of compassion? That is, how could a person receive, on the one hand, the compassion of Christ, knowing they are a sinner who deserves his judgment, and not desire for others to receive that same compassion as well? This is at the heart of missions. Here is a pure motive for missions. It is a heart compelled by the compassion of Jesus. We note in verse 15 that it came about that as Jesus was reclining at table in Matthew's house, that many tax gatherers and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them and they were following him. In Luke 5, verse 29, we read, "And Levi," speaking of Matthew, "gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at table with them." What did Matthew do immediately upon being received by Jesus himself, experiencing the compassion of Jesus personally? He in turn invites all of his friends to come to Jesus as well. With Matthew, compassion was sought, and also that compassion was caught. Note who he invited to his house to meet Jesus. Here again we see the strategic use of the home. Sometimes read the Gospels and read the book of Acts and ask yourself, how many times is someone's household a strategic tool in the use of the advance of the gospel? Here, Matthew opens his home, and he uses his home as a place to expose people to the compassion of Jesus. Tax gatherers and sinners. Here's a definition for missions: a heart into which the compassion of Jesus has been poured, overflowing with compassion for those who do not know it. And so the tax gatherers and the sinners were despised, excluded from associating with self-righteous Jews, and therefore they associated with other outcasts, other categories of sinners, drunkards, adulterers, and all the rest. In short, Matthew invited all his friends. And why did he invite them? Because he wanted them to meet Jesus, to experience the compassion and the forgiveness of Jesus. In contrast to Matthew's invitation of all of his ungodly friends who were lost and bound up and enslaved to sin, the Pharisees reject the invitation of Jesus. Verse 16 says, "When the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax gatherers, they began saying to his disciples, 'Why is he eating with and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners?'" You might say Matthew had compassion caught, and the Pharisees had compassion not. They ask, why is he eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners? Matthew thinks, what better people for Jesus to eat with? What better people to expose to the compassion and the mercy of God through Jesus? They sought to intimidate the disciples by implying, if your master is so great, why does he defile himself by associating with such riffraff, such scum of the earth? The scribes and Pharisees, of course, had a false view of holiness and separation. They separated themselves from these needy people, not because they felt themselves too weak to withstand the associated temptations, but rather because they thought themselves too good. Ungodly pride and a sense of superiority overwhelmed them. Now there is such a thing as a biblical separation. Yes, we know that. To separate ourselves from the detrimental effect of the influence of those who might lead us astray. But this was not the Pharisees' problem. Matthew was compassionately sought out by Jesus. Matthew was drawn to the compassion of Jesus. Matthew caught the compassion of Jesus. And Matthew practiced the compassion of Jesus by opening up his home and inviting needy friends to meet Jesus. This is where mission starts. This is the heart of missions. What a wonderful lesson to learn. How many of us have friends with spiritual needs, family members who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it your desire? Is there a passion in your heart to see them experience the compassion of Jesus? Does it burden your heart? Have you been captivated by Christ's compassion that you take the time to consciously cultivate such friendships in order that you might show them the compassion of Jesus? This is compassion caught. I wonder, have you caught that? Is that at the heart of your desire for Christ's kingdom? This will move you to take ownership of Christ's mission. If that's the case, it won't be Pastor Robin's missions conference anymore. It won't be somebody else's event. It will be your own. You will take ownership of it. Matthew Prince says in his book, Winning Through Caring, Christ said that we are to shine in the darkness, not always in the light. Those without him are to see that beautiful glow he brings into his children's lives. Are we shining where people can see us? Or are we happy just to meet in the holy huddle and shine all over each other? He says the four Gospels record at least 132 contacts that Jesus had with people. 10 of those were in the temple and in the synagogues. The other 122 were where people lived. A Christian is a needy, sinful soul who has been sought out by the compassion of Jesus, who has received that compassion, and having received that compassion, he is caught up by it. It grips his soul, and he shares that compassion with others. This presses him into missions here and around the world, in Bulgaria, the Czech Republic, Peru, Albania, Austria, or Brazil, wherever else it might be. If compassion is sought and experienced, then it also must be caught. If not caught, then it must be taught. And so Jesus teaches the Pharisees about compassion, verse 17. And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus corrects here a missions misconception. Some people are of the opinion that the church is a kind of social club where everyone comes to demonstrate how fine and upstanding he is in the community. That's the kind of church I grew up in when I was lost. That is, we all gather together each week because we are so wonderful. And we come to bask in the presence of each other's niceness. Sort of like a health club where nobody goes there to get healthy. Everybody goes there to show everybody else how healthy they are. Well, you know, of course, the church is not a health club. There are a lot of different imageries we could think about the church underneath the rubric of. We could think about it as Jesus spoke as a flock of sheep under the care of a shepherd. We can think about it as an army marching forth, conquering. But also, in some sense, it is also a hospital. It is a spiritual hospital where sinners recognize their need to come to the great physician for spiritual health, where they know they'll find the compassion and the mercy and the kindness of Jesus. What would we look like, I sometimes wonder, as I look out upon the congregation at Trinity Church, what would we look like if all of a sudden all of our spiritual maladies and weaknesses were suddenly manifested as physical ailments? People would be stretched out with all kinds of, you know, things around their necks and arms and all the rest of that. Because we are needy sinners. However mature we may be as believers, we need always the mercy and grace and compassion of Jesus. Jesus corrects this awful misconception that we are simply to bask in our own presence as though we are wonderful, simply to enjoy each other's company, by saying that he came to help the spiritually ill. And he saw people as they really were. That's why when he sees people distressed and downcast as sheep without a shepherd. We need to learn how to see people as Jesus saw them. This is how we learn compassion. We learn to see people as Jesus saw them. As needy, sin-sick souls. And have compassion upon them and seek to bring them to Jesus. So Jesus corrects their mission misconception, and then he conveys a mission directive. Here Matthew tells us that Jesus directs the Pharisees to the prophet Hosea that they might be taught the importance of compassion. Matthew 9 verse 13 says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners." You know, the word from compassion comes from the word that we derive the word spleen from. When the Hebrew thinks about compassion, he thinks about his bowels. The King James Version in Colossians 3 says, "Put on bowels of mercy." That doesn't ring very well in the ears of American English. We think about the heart being the seat of compassion. I'm even calling it compassion, the heart of missions. But really it is to be moved physically to the point that you feel almost sick. We use the word to be homesick, to be lovesick. That's the idea that's being conveyed when Jesus says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners." When Hosea wrote this prophecy, the people of Israel were living in gross disobedience and rebellion. They wholesalely neglected the law of God. They were guilty of spiritual harlotry. And yet they continued to offer up sacrifices as though that were enough in and of itself. Psalm 51 verses 16 to 17 says, "For thou hast no delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." The point that Jesus is making as he gives this mission's directive is that going through the motions of worship is worthless when rebellion is in the heart and disobedience is manifested in the life. Bringing sacrifices amounts to sheer mockery, a vain and false show of self-righteousness, and God rejects that. Amos 5, verses 21 to 24, God says, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps, but lest justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The righteousness of the Pharisees and their hard hearts, devoid of any compassion for people who are lost, was like a filthy rag before God. They had no compassion in their hearts because they knew nothing of the compassion, the need for compassion, or the experience of the compassion of Jesus. They were clanging cymbals. And Jesus said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. And I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The Pharisees had not sought compassion because they believed themselves to be righteous and had no need of it. Therefore, they had not caught compassion either. Their hearts were cold to the lost tax collectors and sinners. They stood aloof in cold-hearted judgment of them, and therefore Jesus taught them about the priority of compassion. Jesus' missionary directive was, and ours must be, to call compassion-seeking sinners to repentance from sin and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever pray, "God, convict people of their sin, convict them of the certain judgment that will fall upon them, convict them of their need for a righteousness that surpasses anything they can imagine, and put them in a place where they are needy and seeking the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then lead me to them"? This world is full of millions of people for whom Christ died, who need the compassion and mercy of Jesus. Jesus' missionary directive was to bring that compassion to them. If you are just going through the motions so everyone can see how good you are, you're lost. If there is no compassion burning in your heart because Jesus put it there when he saved you, then you're without hope. As we come to this missions conference and this time to focus on the mission of Christ's church during this weekend, Let us come as those who have sought the compassion that we need at the hands of Jesus. Have you come that way? Remembering your need for the gospel? That we are sinners, every one of us, needy sinners. And let us leave as those who have been captured by the compassion and tender forgiveness of Jesus, who have been caught up in the compassion of Jesus. Let the compassion of Jesus permeate your soul and spread out to everybody that you meet. Compassion sought is compassion caught, and it's contagious. Infect somebody with it, like Matthew did as he called on his friends to meet with him. If you have been caught up with the compassion of Jesus, then open your heart by the grace of God and be taught by the Holy Spirit. This is the heart of missions. It begins with our experience of the compassion of Jesus in our own hearts, and it flows out of us into the far reaches of the world. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. May God help us as we pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have had mercy upon us, that you have shown us your compassion. We confess that we are sinners. We deserve the very judgment of hell. And yet, Father, you have been pleased to open up our hearts and show us our sin, and then show us the great physician who can heal us and restore us. Father, move in our hearts that we might desire that those who are without Christ all over the world might know of his compassion. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.